Welcome to the podcast for the table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together a taste of the music that we experience here in worship on Sunday mornings, along with the scripture reading and a message. We would love for you to take a next step in growing in faith in our community. If that means you are here in Sacramento, to join us for worship at 9:30 or 11 in the morning at 5265 H Street, or if you're one of the many people who connects with our podcast from around other parts of the state or even the country, we would invite you to take a next step on our website by making a deep commitment to our community of faith or learning more about growing in faith at the table.
I want to have eyes of love. I want to have eyes of love. Count the beggar's life precious as my own. Offer my back for my neighbor's load. I want to have eyes of love. I want to have eyes of love.
This morning, our gospel passage comes from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 9 through 15. Here begins the reading of the scripture. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Amen.
When you walk through the garden, you better watch your back. Well, I beg your pardon, walk the straight and narrow track. If you walk with Jesus, he will save your soul. You gotta keep the devil way down in the hole.
He's got fire and the fury at his command. Well, you don't have to worry. Hold on to Jesus' hand. We'll be safe from Satan when the thunder rolls. But you gotta keep the devil way down in the hole.
Calendar, which is on my phone, holds all my work and my personal appointments. It also includes two out of three, because one moved away from home, two of my children, Sophia and Isaac, days, and all of their appointments. And if I click one button, I can add Matt's schedule into mine so that Mark and I know when to plan our vacation, not when he and Sarah and Eleanor are away. And when all of these schedules show at one time, color-coded, of course, everyone has their own color, it can look like I'm supposed to be five places at once. And I think Lent is a little bit like that this year. If you happen to be with us at 7 a.m. on Ash Wednesday, you may have noticed how the world on February 14th focused on the romantic calendar side of Valentine's with roses, while we here in the sanctuary heard the lesser-known story of the sacrificial love of Saint Valentine and the beauty of the unassuming crocus flower. If you look all the way ahead to Easter, which is on April 1st, you'll find it's also doing double duty. And I think there's going to be some really creative Easter eggs this year. That's just a prediction. You know those ones with confetti inside? Yeah, I think they're coming. We're not doing those. Are we? I don't know. In many ways, this is not new, though, these different calendars for followers of Jesus. We always live between two calendars. We celebrate a new year, the church does, in November. Christmas lasts well beyond New Year's Day. And we have this thing called the green growing season, which is in July, and it's green, it's not red, white, or blue. So while much of the world finds the weeks between Valentine and April's Fool's Day pretty unremarkable, we do not. We name this time as Lent. And it's a season with stories which acknowledge our alternate calendar. Lent is from an old English word which actually means spring, which is not just like a reference to the crocuses that will be growing and pushing out of the ground, and hopefully the buds at the rose garden that will be blooming, but it's also a reference to the greening of our human souls, pruned with repentance over these weeks, fertilized with fasting, spritzed with self-appraisal, and hopefully mulched with prayer. During the Lenten worship series, we're going to hold the biblical readings that have been assigned to the global church in conversation with the theme of rehab. And each week, we will invite our community to wonder about how the way of Jesus might become a new normal. And whether we are new to Christian community or lifelong followers of Jesus or somewhere in between, rehab is something in one way or another that we undergo on an ongoing basis. Rehab is a word that can refer to different things and points to lots of issues, right? It can be health. It can be addiction. It can be something around our environment, home improvement. I'm married to a contractor. Rehabilitate generally means to restore to a condition of good health and ability to work in the human sense. But it can also mean to restore to good condition or operation, especially like in the bathroom or kitchen sense when you call my husband in. Rehab is rooted in a behavioral change, and it can never really merely be limited to cognitive shifts. And while it's always true that this activity, I believe, is good for the human soul, you can disagree with me on that, it feels important to say out loud that there is more to it than it being just for the individual, okay? Communities, governments, churches, institutions of all kinds, like maybe the NRA, need to be called to repentance for the many ways all of us, individually and corporately, shrink in the face of evil, turn away from the struggle to stand against violence, disregard the needs of those in poverty and those who are oppressed. I don't watch much television news anymore. I prefer to read it or to listen to it, frankly. But because I wanted to watch the Olympics, I found myself seeing reports this week out of Florida and witnessed the weeping and the inability to keep speaking on national television of adults, of newscasters, of reporters, of FBI agents, of elected officials, of parents and teachers and children. Weeping. We need some rehabilitation in our broken places and in our broken systems. And of course, in order to achieve this, you have to start with yourself. We have to start with ourselves. And this week, I think Jesus becomes our guide to living differently. On Ash Wednesday, we began by acknowledging our brokenness and sin and our mortality and our need to repent. And this week, we're going to take a next step in our journey by following Jesus into the wilderness. And wilderness, it's a central theme to the Christian season of Lent every year. It's a place and a season, as I said right at the top of worship, of disorientation, of loss, and of pain. And the way forward amidst places and seasons of wilderness, because it's such a place of disorientation, the way forward can be really confusing. The wilderness for Jesus was a place of temptation, testing, and even danger. He was driven into the wilderness. You heard that from the scripture. He did not choose the wilderness. But I'm not certain that matters one way or the other. Experiences of wilderness are temporary for some and can feel like a way of life for others of us. And most of us, I think, are somewhere in between. The movement of Jesus from the River Jordan into the wilderness is a reminder that I think we will all experience times in our lives in which even in the midst of being told we are loved, which is what was happening with Jesus, he was experiencing God's unconditional love and his belovedness at his baptism. Right after that, and all too soon, get driven into unknown, uncertain, and dangerous places. Sometimes it really helps for me every week in the kitchen table as we work with all this. And those unknown, uncertain, and dangerous places were really articulated around our circle this week. Someone called it a cluster mess. I did good. Another said, I feel like I'm feeling around for my glasses and I can't see anything clearly. Everything's blurry. One said, cancer. The wilderness is spelled C-A-N-C-E-R. We cannot truly experience rehab without journeying into the wilderness. And in the Gospel of Mark, there is palpable silence about the content of those temptations that Jesus experiences. Matthew and Luke are different. So someone's going to come to me after worship and say, no, he was tempted three times. That's not in Mark. They give details in Matthew and Luke. But in Mark, we're invited, because it's not specific, to wonder about what Jesus is going to face, and then maybe to wonder about what we are going to face. See, the term for tempt and test in Greek, I might say this wrong, is perazo. Looks like that. So beautiful, that language. Which means to tempt or test, and it's the same word in the Gospel of Mark that is used later on. When the Pharisees or any of the opponents come at Jesus, it's the same word. So that invites us, I think, to realize that it's not, I'm in the wilderness, I'm tested, I win, one, done. No. These tests come over and over in our lives, and in Jesus' life as well. It's a statement of the reality of what this life, human life, looks like and how one will live if one is committed to following Jesus. In witnessing to the rising of God's love all around us and the coming of God's kingdom, which is already here and coming soon, even when it feels really hard to find. Really like you're reaching for it and everything is blurry. When it feels completely absent. And there will be beings and forces, it says, dangerous forces and persons that will consistently put us to the test. It's not fun. Not fun. And I guess that could really sound like bad news, but actually, I don't think it is. I think it's good news. Because even if no one ever wants to go there into the wilderness, and even if those of us who end up there want out again as soon as possible, the wilderness is still one of the most reality-based, spirit-filled, life-changing places that a person can ever be. Just take Jesus for your first example. How did he end up there? The Spirit led him. What was he full of? Full of the Holy Spirit. What else did he live on? Nothing much that I can tell. How long was he there? 40 days. 40 days, that's a very long time. And what did that long stretch of time of wilderness do for Jesus? Is there any good news about it? And is there? I think there is some. Because I think that if we look at it, he went into the wilderness and it freed him. Being down in the hole freed Jesus from all attempts to distract him from his true purpose, from hungry cravings for things with no power to give him life, from any illusion he might have had that God would make his choices for him. God wasn't going to make the choices for him. And after 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus seems to have learned in some degree to manage his own appetites. And maybe he also learned to trust the Holy Spirit that had led him there to lead him out again with the kind of clarity and grit he could not have found anywhere else. I think it's what the song means when it says, he keeps the devil way down in the hole and comes back out. Still, even though the outcome can bring freedom, many of us, I think, spend a whole lot of time and money trying to stay out of the hole, right? We spend a lot of energy thinking, I am not going to go there. But I don't really, actually, I've never met you yet, never met anyone who succeeds at that ultimately. Not entirely. Not forever. And if you've never been in the hole, look around. There are a whole lot of people here to be with you when you get there. Sooner or later, the hard news is that every one of us will take our own trip there. Every one of us will go to the desert, get stuck, and discover who we really are and what our lives actually are really about. This happens at home. It happens at church. It happens in hospital waiting rooms and physicians' offices. It happens at the school counselor or while you're waiting for services out at Alta Regional. It happens when you get a diagnosis. It happens when employment shifts. It happens when a relationship falls apart, when retirement finally arrives, when the kids move out. The wilderness is a really hard and scary place sometimes. A young man, 18 years old, see, there's no filter, named Nathan Chin found this out last Friday in South Korea, right? He, in case you don't know, was our U.S. male Olympic hope in the men's single skating program. And his short program on Friday, he was supposed to win the gold. It was a disaster, an absolute disaster. What happened? Everything and nothing. I get to say this. A fall on his opening quadruple Lutz. Step outs on two other of his jumps. You're supposed to stick those jumps. A four revolution, which is amazing, leap, was only three, not four. And when the music finally stopped, if you happen to watch it, His facial expression might best be described as residing in that awful place between total shock and abject, like, horror. What has happened? His score was an 82.27. It is a number so low that Nathan, who had not lost in four competitions this whole season and was one of our favorites, as I said, he was left in 17th place out of 24. 17 out of 24. He was closer to last than he was to first. And here's how Sports Illustrated described it for us. As Nathan moved through the interview area afterwards, his face was ashen. To his credit, he did not blame any sort of injury, did not offer any kind of excuse. He struggled last week in the team event and was somehow even worse on Friday. Yet there was no defiance, no anger, and no blame. There was only a soft, mournful realization that he is sunk to a place with which he is not familiar. And here's what he said. I honestly have never been in this position before. 18, he doesn't know what it means to fail. So I don't exactly know what to do. Honestly, he said, it was bad. I made as many mistakes as I possibly could have made. Sounds like the wilderness. And we know he recovered in his long program, but he ended up fifth. See, wildernesses come in so many shapes and sizes that the only way you can really tell you're in one is to look around for what you normally count on to save your life and then come up empty. Right? No food, no earthly power, no health, no orientation, no gold medal, no special protection, just a Bible-quoting devil and a whole bunch of ice around you, close to your cheek, or handfuls of sand. Lent is traditionally a time in which people try to purposefully enter this wilderness by giving up things, or sometimes we take things on. Maybe you've heard of that. Either way, the reason Lent is a really good time to try and go into this wilderness is because 40 days really is long enough to find out what life is like without something. That's why I'm not sure whether or not it matters if you're driven there or go way down in the hole on your own. I don't think it matters. Barbara Brown Taylor, who's a wonderful preacher, says it like this. Once you take your headphones off, silence can be really loud. Once you turn off the TV, a night can get really long. After a while, you can start thinking that all of this quiet emptiness, or worst case, all of the howling wilderness, is a sign of things gone badly wrong. Devil on the loose, she says. Huge temptations, no help from the audience, God gone AWOL. Not to mention your own spiritual insufficiency to deal with any of these things. Way down in the hole, how will we survive? I think one way is to remember to breathe. Right? Breathe. Pray a little bit. Then 9 times out of 10, you can make it through your first night, at least the first night, without some extra food or power or your cell phone for protection. And you can get then used to the sound of your own heart beating, if you breathe and listen, and whatever it is that you hear barking out there in the dark that scares you. You might even be able to sleep a little while if you get rid of all those things and wake up a little happier to be alive than you can remember being in a few hours. So that's day one. So what if there's 39 more to go? Stop counting. Don't count. Take it one day at a time. When that's too much, bring it down. 1 hour. I'm going to get through 1 hour. When that's too much, one breath. One breath at a time. In. Out. Let's do it. In. Out. Listen to each other. In. Out. You may need that this week. Because after you've reached for your phone, like I said, and remembered that it's not there, not because someone stole it, but because you made or are in the midst of making a conscious decision to let it go, then you may discover a whole new level of conversation with yourself and God. Are you hungry? I'm starving. Well, what's wrong with that? God says. Are you dying? No. Can you stand being hungry for a little while longer? Maybe. I guess so. Okay, God says, so what else? Are you lonely? Yes, I am terribly lonely. What's wrong with being alone? Is it going to kill you? Well, I don't like it, God. It's not comfortable. That's not what I asked you, God says. Can you live through it? Probably not, because that's how it feels to me. But I will try, and especially if my phone's not there, so I can't text someone to be in my loneliness with me. That, I think, is closer to what repentance feels like in this season. Repentance isn't about feeling miserable and shame over your sin or regretting that you haven't been more religious or you aren't perfect. Repentance is to turn our minds towards God. 180-degree swing around from the kingdoms of our own fabrication towards God's rehabilitating power. I would hope that we can remember that Mark's gospel is not, it's not a creedal or even particularly cognitive gospel. It's a behavioral gospel. Faith in Mark means trust. The word that is used for trust and faith is pistis. It's located less in our head when that is translated, and mostly in our gut. I see, I didn't even say heart. In our guts. Once we realize we are way down in that hole, we have to rely on God's ability to carry us back up and out. And God is able, I believe that, to forgive our sins and to restore us to life and to cast out those dangerous powers we can't control and to restore us from, you know, really destructive ways of being and then to hold on to us really tightly. When we try to run away, you know, I imagine us, those people that come in the helicopters to bring you out of the water that's all churned up out in the ocean because you were so stupid to swim out too late, right? And they like body hold you, and that's like God bringing us up out of danger eventually. And as Jesus demonstrates, God's power comes through mercy and love. And I think that's some good news for us at the beginning of this season. The best anyone could hope to hear. And we have 5 weeks here to ponder that. Which also feels like good news to me. And that's what we're inviting everyone into. 5 weeks to ponder our need for rehabilitation. Rehab, we're calling it. And some of us have been driven into the wilderness already, like Nathan Chin, like a community in Florida, especially a school and its surrounding people. But it's not like we don't know what happened there. Some of us may need to hear God's voice inviting us to rethink and relearn behaviors we know are hurting ourselves and others in the wilderness. And some of us are going to resist and say, no, no, no. Right? Whichever it is for you, God will meet us in this wilderness. God's already there. So be brave. Be brave. We heard everybody's breath around us. We are not alone. Take some courage in that. Step into the uncertainty. I know it's hard. And may this journey, may our leaning into rehabilitation give us rehab for our lives, then for our community, and for God's whole world. Amen.
Systems of oppression fueled by hate, held up by a lie we can't escape. Humanity, a history of tragedy. Does it have to be the future of us all? Hear our prayer, hear your people, turn our hearts to you, make us whole again. Hear our prayer, hear your people, turn our hearts to you, make us one.